I want you to look over here in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. The ledger of faith. Some call it the roll book of faith. Hebrews chapter 11. Speaks of the faithful of God, the patriarchs, and the early Christians, and those who followed in their footsteps. Begins with Abel down in verse number 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated, caught up in the air, like Elijah, went to heaven without dying, like the saints at the second coming of Christ. We who shall remain shall be caught up together with those that God raises from the dead to meet the Lord in the air. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found. Somebody must have been looking for him. He was not found. Somebody must have missed him. He was not found because God had translated him. God took him. For before his translation, he had this testimony. Have you got a testimony? Do you have a testimony around those that you work with and those in your neighborhood, those in your community? Do you have a testimony? Enoch had a testimony. All these people had a testimony. Faith gave him a testimony. His testimony was that he pleased God. And then he says in verse 6, but without faith, that is, without this kind of faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And he must believe that he is a rewarder. He'll do for you what he says he'll do. He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Then he says, by faith Noah, being warned, he's a fellow that lived on both sides of the flood. Noah. He lived in two worlds. Now he lives in the third world. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet as seen, or not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness of God. Notice that. It said that this fellow moved with fear, being warned of God of things not yet seen. That's what faith lays hold of, things not yet seen. He moved with fear. Some people move with fear when they come to the Lord. John Newton wrote a song about that, Amazing Grace, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I see. Was found, but now I see. Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. I would to God that we could see some folks moving with fear today. I preach everything I know to preach, and some things I don't know I preach. Do everything I know to do to stir up the complacent, those that are apathetic. And we live in a world of religious apathy, complacency. I write the newspaper articles, and I try to stir up hearts to fear God. Fear God. I don't understand those fellows that advocate the idea that you're not to fear people or scare people or stir them up in fear. What do you say here? Noah moved with fear, didn't he? I don't think you're going to appreciate the love of God until there's a little bit of fear struck in your heart. You're going to have to fear God before you love Him. Appears to me. Well, Noah moved with fear. And he prepared an ark. What was that ark? Place of salvation. What's the type of? It's a type of Christ. It's a picture of Christ. Noah was saved in the ark. His family was saved in the ark. Any man saved is saved in Christ. No place else to be saved. No one else to be saved. None other name given among heaven or under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. And so he moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Notice this, by the which also he condemned the world. Every time believing sinner comes to Christ, he not only found the blessing of God, but he passes a greater curse upon those around him. His testimony is a condemnation of those that refuse to believe it. What Noah believed in that the world rejected was a condemnation or a confirmation of their condemnation. What we believe in, that you who will not believe it, is not only a blessing to us, it's a curse and a condemnation to you. You'll stand in the judgment one of these days in light of all these testimonies around you, all these people that believe in what we believe in. They'll stand there in the judgment of God as a condemnation against you. There'll be no excuse. Every mouth's going to be stopped in that day. You're not going to be running your mouth up there before God, trying to find excuses why you didn't believe, trying to pass the buck on to somebody else. That man's going to shut his mouth and listen to God. God's going to condemn you in light of all these testimonies around you. If you refuse to believe the gospel that these people believe in, that we believe. I believe the gospel, don't you? I believe the report concerning Jesus Christ. I believe what God says about His Son. I believe that there's salvation absolutely in no other than Jesus Christ. He's my ark of safety. He's to me what Noah prepared for his people, for his house in that day. That ark delivered them from the wrath of God. Christ, my ark, has delivered me from the wrath of God. And then he says, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And that's the only righteousness which God accepts, righteousness which is by faith. He's not going to accept your righteousness. It's a righteousness which is by faith, the righteousness of God, which comes only by embracing, by casting yourself completely, by trusting, by relying upon, by resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then verse 8 says, by faith Abraham, when he was called. When was he called? When he was an idolater, worshiping idols, strange gods, with the rest of his family, his relatives, and his friends and his neighbors, and Ur of Chaldee. That's when the call came to him. God spoke to him while he was over there in in Ur of Chaldee. He called him. All of us are called if we're called. We're called by God. We're called to faith in Christ. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. That's what faith does. Gives us obedience. We comply to the call. We submit to God's terms. And he went out not knowing whither he went. You know anything about heaven? I don't know much about it. You know, the Bible don't say much about heaven, does it? Really don't. What little we know about it is in symbols and emblems. Talks about a street of gold, walls of jasper and gates of pearl. I don't know whether that's literal or not. Do you? What it does, though, is give us, it represents the beauty. I mean, the incomprehensible beauty of the place where God dwells. And it really doesn't matter to me if there's literal streets of gold and walls of jasper and gates of pearl. My interest is not those things. My interest is in the Lamb that sits in the midst of the throne. I want to go to see Him. I want to be there around Him. I want to be in that throng, that great throng, that glassy sea of saved sinners that are gathered around Him. He's the center of attraction up there. Don't know much about it, but I know He's there. Abraham didn't know much about it, but he knew God was there. God was in the land that He called him to. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city. Used to be an old gospel song we sang years ago in the old church where I first belonged. Wasn't too straight in its doctrine. It sang a lot of songs that weren't too straight in doctrine either. But I remember this song every time I read that. I remember that song every time I read this text. I'm looking for a city. It's a toe tapper, but it... I'm looking for a city. And I am. I'm looking for a city with Abraham, which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. God's the contractor and the constructor of this city. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Now watch this. These all died in faith. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. What does that mean, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth? That means that they confessed they were not a part of this thing. You ever notice the language is used in the Scripture concerning the saints of God? Paul says in Colossians, our citizenship is where? Not here. It's in heaven. It's in heaven. Strangers and pilgrims on earth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul calls himself and those who preach the gospel ambassadors. An ambassador is a fellow from another country, representing the country that he comes from. That's what a preacher of the gospel is. He's a representative of another country. That's what I am. I'm an ambassador of Christ. It's what we all are. We're here representing Christ. We're not part of this thing. What does it matter what happened? We're not part of it. Right? What if the Republicans don't get us out of this mess? Is that going to change anything? Not according to the saints of God, not as to us. We're strangers and pilgrims, sojourners. We're just traveling through. A little while, just a little while, we'll be back in our country. We'll be at home. It said, these all died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Let's stop here and think about this text just for a little bit. These all died in faith. What's the first thing you think about when you look at that text there? Well, the first thing that seems to just jump out at you is they all died. Talking about all these that he's mentioned here, they all died. With the exception of Enoch, all that are mentioned in this ledger, not only these heretofore, but those that you'll read after this, all these died. One of these days, it's going to be said of me. Somebody's going to tell you, did you hear the news? Brother Worthen died. One of these days, it's going to be said of you. Did you hear the news? Sister so-and-so, or brother so-and-so died. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, inasmuch as it is appointed unto men once to die. That's an appointment, isn't it? You know, a lot of times we have appointments that we either fail to make or they're broken because of one thing or the other that hinders. On one end, your end or on the other end. We don't meet every appointment, do we? Don't meet them on time sometimes if we meet them, do we? But here's one appointment that men are going to meet. That's so now. Here's one appointment that men are going to meet. If the Lord Jesus Christ does not come back in the next two or three generations, there's not going to be a single one of us living that's here today. That's so. Scripture said, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. I think some of the little ones have been memorizing this verse. Is that not right, Kim, in your class? I know Amber was giving us her memory verses this week, and she quoted this verse. I hope she learns to do much more than just quote it. I hope she learns the meaning of it with conviction. Wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world of men. And death came by sin. It came by Adam's sin. And so death passed upon A-double-L, all men. For that all have sinned. That's in the past tense. We're all accountable for his sin. The evidence of our accountability is the fact that we all die. Somebody said, I don't like to be accounted for somebody's sin that I didn't know anything about. Well, I'm sorry, but that's the way it is. That's God's word. He wrote it in his book, and that's the way it is. And The evidence of it is all about us. It's death, isn't it? You young people, you need to take a walk through the cemetery. That's right. Sometime do this for your own good. Walk through the cemetery. There's short graves out there as well as long graves. That's right. Death not reserved just for old folk. Some of you young folk, you've had friends, good pals, buddies, and you've had friends that's been taken out in the last 2 or 3 years or so. Death reaches into this community all alone. And it don't call young people. Sometimes you think you're immune to it. You're not immune to it. Look around you. Think about it. Don't be calloused. Consider this thing. That little book that I encouraged the parents in the church to get out of the book room that we ordered. Tokens of... What was it? Tokens for Children. I just one account after another of small, young children dying. But the blessed thing, most of them died in the faith. 8, 9, 10-year-old, 12-year-olds dying and confessing Christ. The first one mentioned here is Abel. I don't know how long Abel lived. But I do know his daddy outlived him. That happens occasionally, doesn't it? Abel probably wasn't expecting to die when he died. He was murdered by his brother. And the next fellow he mentions here, with exception of, or excluding Enoch, is Noah. Noah lived 950 years. But he said he died. Abraham, he didn't live near as long as Noah, but he lived a long time, 175 years. That's a pretty long life, isn't it? But he died. Sarah lived 127 years, and she died. Isaac lived 180 years. He outlived his daddy 5 years, but he died. Jacob lived 147 years, but he died. Yeah, we can look at those lengths of days there. The longevity of those lives, and we can say, my soul, they lived a long time. But that's not the matter there. The matter is they died. Doesn't matter how long or how short you live, you're going to die. And the most blessed thing about this, that's what we'll come to review now, is they died in faith. That's my desire for every one of you that sits under my voice. I want you to die in faith when you die. Don't miss what I'm saying. Because what I say to you from Sunday to Sunday and service after service and every time I get up to expound the Word of God, what I say to you is what I want you to trust in. Because what I say to you, you must trust in if you die in a faith that pleases God. Think about the blessed thing that the text speaks about. They all died in the faith. And I had the article there, the. They died in faith. And the margin says they died according to faith. But they died in the faith. And there's a virtue. There's the grace of faith. There's that principle of faith that God gives us in regeneration. That converts us to the Lord, that gives us something to lay hold of God and to lay hold of the promises. That's the virtue of faith. All men don't have that. And it's a gift from God. By grace you're saved through faith, and that gift is of God. It's given by God. So I add the article, thee, because they died not only in the virtue or grace of faith, they died in the faith of the gospel. These people believe the same thing back over here, beginning with Abel. They believe the same thing that you believe if you believe to the saving of your soul. The only difference is they just didn't see it as clearly as we do. They never saw the fulfillment of the promises. Tommy, we've seen the fulfillment of the promises. Abel was looking forward to Christ, the coming of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, the Messiah, the Deliverer. He was looking forward to, he didn't know when he was coming. All he knew was that he was coming. God had preached the gospel to his pappy Adam. And his father Adam passed it on down to him, and he believed it. Therefore, he died in hope, with a good hope. Look at verse number 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. That is, faith is the ground or the confidence of things that we hope for, things that we expect. The evidence of things not seen. The American Standard says this. Now, faith is assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. We talk about conviction. You know, I preach my conviction. These things that I preach are things that I'm convicted of. They're not things just been passed down intellectually to my mind. I've read a lot of books, and I've heard a lot of sermons, and I've talked to a lot of men over the years, good men, good sound men, read good sound literature, and got a room full of books up there at the house that I read, that I refer to, and I encourage these. That's not it. My conviction is based upon the Spirit's revelation of truth in my heart. If I didn't have a book in the house, never heard a man preach a sermon in my life, I've got enough right here to give me conviction. The revelation of this truth. A conviction of things not seen. I'm convicted of those things I haven't seen. And then he goes to Abel and he says, by faith, Abel. He died early, I said. He died early, but he died in a good way. He died in faith, the text says. That made him die in a good relationship to God. Look at verse number 6. But without faith, and he's talking about this kind of faith, the faith that Abel had, the faith that embraced the things that he had not seen, the things that he saw afar off. Without this kind of faith, it is impossible to please God. It's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. I hope you believe, I hope you at least believe that he is. I know there's a tremendous move, a conspiracy in league, that is Satan and the humanists working overtime to try to rob the minds of our young today of the concept of God. They don't want you to believe in God. They give you all kind of theories to think about, the theory of evolution, to try to rob your mind of God. You see, if they can do away with creation, they do away with God. If they can do away with creation, do away with God, do away with responsibility. That's the whole objective in this evolution movement, is to try to do away with man's responsibility. If God didn't create, then there's a There's a good chance there's no such thing as God. If all this just happened by a big bang, and everything just fed and evolved to what we have, why am I so? You've got nothing to be accountable to, do you? They get you to believe this, they got you hooked. I got news for you. You're accountable. You're responsible. And you're responsible to the Creator of all things and the Judge of all the earth. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. I believe that he is. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And I believe that. And that's what faith does. Faith makes you diligent in seeking God. It doesn't make you complacent, fatalistic in your thinking. It makes you diligent in seeking him. Makes you move like Noah, move with fear. Makes you do like Enoch, walk with God in face of all opposition. Please God above all things. This is the kind of faith that Abel had, and he died in a good way when he died in this faith. He died with a good relation with God. Cain lived longer. His brother, he lived longer than Abel. I don't know how much longer, but he lived longer. But he died. And when he died without faith. He died without hope. He died without hope because he didn't have faith. Oh, he had a carnal confidence. All men have a carnal confidence. That's what these easy believism people try to get folks to exercise. That innate faith they claim that all men have. All men have a carnal faith, a carnal confidence. They can respond to your proposition, to your theory. And that's all most so-called plans of salvation are today. They're just theories and propositions of men. You got a pretty good chance of winning out with that proposition if you present it the right way, press it the right way, persevere in pressing that proposition. After a while, they get tired of it. They're going to say yes, whether they believe what you're saying or not. That's right. They're not but one soul winner. That's the Holy Ghost. That's right. The Holy Spirit. He's pleased to use us as instruments, okay, but he's the one that wins souls. Yeah, Cain had a carnal confidence. All men do, and it's centered in self-righteousness. And listen to me. If I give you something to believe that will allow you to glory in your self-righteousness, you'll believe it, won't you? And that's what so much of salvation is today. It allows man to glory in his salvation, his self-achievements, his accomplishments in this. If you'll give him a part in this thing, he'll agree with it. But if I shut you up to Christ and his righteousness alone for salvation, unless God gives you grace to believe it, you'll reject it. It's too hard for you. Now, that's so. That's absolutely so. I came through that mess back there. I know how that worked. I know how to fill up this church building. You build a new one out there three times bigger than this thing. I'm not dumb. I've just got convictions. I can't go beyond my convictions. So he's talking about a kind of faith here. The kind that these fellows died in, these people died in, not inherent, something outside of us, something by the grace of God that we receive. Abel's faith was in a sinless substitute. That's why his offering was acceptable as opposed to the rejection of Cain's offering. Cain's offering didn't cost anybody anything, but Abel's offering did. It cost the life of a lamb. And that's what he believed in. He believed that thing represented what God was going to do for all of us in time, that is, in the fullness of time, when he brought forth his lamb. John was baptized. John the Baptist, he was baptizing in the Jordan at Bethabara. And the great multitudes were coming out to John's baptism to hear John preach. And it said on one of those days that Jesus came, walking in the midst of him, coming toward John. And John stopped what he was doing and put the center of attraction on him. He said, "Behold him. Behold him! Who is he? He's the Lamb of God. He's God's Lamb. He's the Lamb that Abel foresaw. He's the Lamb that Abel was trusting in. He's the Lamb of the Passover. He's the Lamb that all the saints of Old Testament time were relying upon. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold him." That's what Abel was looking at. My soul, there was many years between the time that Abel offered his sacrifice and the time that John made that declaration, wasn't it? Many years passed. But Abel saw it. He saw it as clear as God would allow him to see it. He saw the Lamb of God. And that's what he was trusting in, while his brother rejected it. Look at the text again. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises." But having seen them afar off. As I said a while ago, you and I have been able to see much more than these people saw. That is, we see it much, much clearer than they ever saw it. Oh, I know Abraham saw the day of Christ. Christ said he did and rejoiced in it. But he didn't see it as clear as you and I do. We've got the record. We've got the testimony. I believe the record, don't you? I believe the testimony. There was a time I didn't. There's a time, if I believe anything, it was just an academic faith or an academic belief. Wasn't sure about that. But then there came a time when it broke in. Light flooded my dark soul. And I saw it, and I see it. And you know, the longer I live, the more I behold it, the clearer it becomes. Isn't that the way it is? It's dawning, isn't it? To that daybreak, that light that's going to break in on me. Yeah, we see it. They saw it looking forward to it. We see it looking back. But we all see the same thing. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah. Keep naming all of them. Go back there. We all have one common faith. We believe that God provided himself a sacrifice. A lamb. And we behold the lamb. You know what they do in heaven this morning? They do what we're doing right now. They behold the lamb. They're all gathered around the lamb. He's in the midst, the center, and he's in the midst of the throne. And all eyes are upon him. You know what we're going to do when we get to glory? We're going to admire the lamb. Behold the Lamb. All right. Somebody said that don't sound much exciting to me. Well, you're not in the faith. If you was in the faith of the Lamb, it'd be exciting to you, wouldn't it? Now look at this, and I'll finish up. Faith got them to the promised land. Verse 13 through 16 makes this very clear. You first observe here, they were persuaded by faith. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them. That word persuaded there, over here in Romans chapter 8, we find it. Down in verse 38, Paul said, "For I am persuaded." Persuaded, that's the same Greek word that's translated faith over here in Hebrews 11. So faith is a strong persuasion. "For I am persuaded." I'm trusting this. I'm faithing this, Paul might say. This is what my trust is in, what I'm relying on, what I'm hoping in. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature." You name it. Whatever it is, you name it. I'm persuaded that it shall not be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, that's what Abel was persuaded in. Well, it caused a feud in the family, but he held tight to it, didn't he? It broke relationship between him and his brother and caused a great hatred. It led to malice and murder. But he died in that. He held on to it. He died in it. He was persuaded by it. Notice, not only does it persuade, it embraces. That's what we reach out. You see, faith is the hand and arms of this thing. That we lay hold of the promises of God. Christ said he came to call not the righteous but sinners to repentance. And as a penitent sinner turning to God, I laid hold of the promise that if I would believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I should be saved and not perish. That's what I'm holding to. I'm holding on to the name of the one that gives me salvation before God. I'm persuaded. And I embrace Him. That's what I'm clinging to. And notice this. It was this faith that made confession. It was by this faith that they made confession. You see it there again. He said, "And were persuaded of and embraced them and confessed that they were not a part of this thing, that they were of another world, another country, that they were headed looking for a city whose builder and maker was God." So what if Cain rises up and slays his brother Abel? So what? Abel is in a better country. Immediately. Just as quickly as Enoch was translated, Abel through death was ushered into the presence of God, into a better country. This was their confession. This is our confession. We confess to this world. We're not a part of you. We're a part of another world. A little while, we're going to be gone from this place. A little while, we'll depart from you. Then you'll notice it was by faith that they persevered. Verse 14 says, "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, that is another country. And truly, if they," watch this, "truly if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out. I've known a lot of folk over the years that made profession of faith, but sooner or later it was evidence that they were not a part of this thing because they were still part of that. They went back to that. You don't believe in backsliding, preacher? I don't believe you backslide long. Not near as long as some folks believe you backslide. How long did Peter backslide? About time for the cock to crow. He got right with God, didn't he? Oh, no. This is the difference. This is what faith does. Faith makes us minded of a new country. Gives us a mind for a new country. And takes away the mind for this old thing that we came out of. The longer you live in faith, the more your faith increases, the stronger your faith becomes, and the more you're separated from what you came out of. Right? Isn't that so? They persevered by faith. Said if they'd been mindful of that country, they might have had opportunity to have returned to it. They wasn't mindful of it. But now they desire a better country. Blessed be God. A better country. That is, an heavenly country. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to call them or to be called their God. For He hath prepared for them a city. That's what they persevered to. They persevere to that city, to that place where God is. Let me ask you something. How important is the faith that you profess? And let me add this and confess to you. How important is it to you? Go back and read the records of these fellows. It was important. They died for it. Abel not only died in faith, he died for his faith. Noah prepared that ark, believing that that ark would save him soul, but it was by faith that he persevered through the much persecution that he received from the world. He was a stranger in that world. My soul, only he and his family were saved out of it. The rest of them perished. So how important is the faith that you confess and profess to you? How important is it to you? Well, it's important to me. It's very important. Listen, let me say this to you. Those two fellows here a while back that charged me with not preaching this gospel. Now, bleeding hearts may sympathize somewhat with them, might overlook that somewhat, but that was a serious charge to me. I've lived in this faith. I've lived for this faith. And by the grace of God, I intend to die in this faith. And to be charged with the charge of not preaching it, serious to me. May not mean nothing to you, but it's a serious charge. I believe by the grace of God, I'd die for this faith. I've been despised for it. I'm hated for it in this county right now by those who deny it. I think I've paid somewhat of the price for it. Not glorying in it. Just being honest and truthful. It's important. It's what's going to get me to the promised land. And Miss Esther and Ma Ponder, that promised land's not far off. Not only for you, but not far off for me. When I enter in, I want to enter in for this testimony. And I hope you will seek to enter in by this testimony. I charge thee, Paul said to Timothy, therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, rebuke, or reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. I'm in those times. That's the times I told you that I've been trying to preach in. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fable. It's tough to see folks turn away from the truth. You like to tell folks something they'll believe, something they'll hear. But if you have any conviction at all, you know you can't tell them nothing but the truth, regardless of whether they accept it or not. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Now watch this, for I am now ready to be offered. Yeah, he was ready to be offered. He was about to be offered. He was about to be taken down to the chop block, and the axeman was going to cut his head off. But he said, I'm ready. Are you ready? The time of my departure, I love that. The time of my departure. Boy, death wasn't a booger bear to him, was it? It's like he's waiting to catch a flight. The time of my departure is nigh. It's in hand. But then he said this, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course, and I have kept the faith of the gospel. Henceforth, there's laid up for me. Glory to God. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, oh yes, it's going to be handed down to me by Jesus himself. The Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. They died in the faith. And they died for the faith. And they died believing. What a way to go. Huh? All right. Brother Ed, you want to come and lead us in a hymn?